Turn to the book of Romans. I think I'm finally getting used to saying that. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 15 this morning. Romans 1, 8 to 15. Last week we saw how God's word reveals not only who God is, but who we are. That if we're going to accurately understand ourselves and human nature itself, we must find our identity. We must see and define ourselves and know who we are according to the true, the infallible and unchanging Word of God. So having now concluded what is the longest introduction of any of Paul's letter, this morning we begin to look at the substance of that letter, and Lord willing, we'll be here for a multitude of Sundays until the conclusion in chapter 16. But I think it's interesting, the very first thing Paul begins to talk about when he begins to unfold really the substance of his letter, the first thing we see, the first thing that's focused on is Paul's personal love for the Roman church. Paul loved the church of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I heard a minister ask the question, "Who loves the church?" And I thought that was a good title for this sermon. Who loves the church? If you turn on YouTube today at any time and search for it, or if you, I'm sure you can find it on TV or in the movies, certainly, ask the average American believer on the street, the average American who professes to believe in God on the street, and you'll hear some variety of, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't go to church," or "I'm spiritual, but I'm not into organized religion," or "I love Jesus, but I don't have anything to do with the church." I think the problem with the world, if you go by the common wisdom today, it's the church. If the church would only disappear, how much better it would be for everyone who believes in Jesus. That's what I think is common wisdom today, that if we could just get rid of the church, then we would have a society where there would be peace and harmony. No one would ever judge anyone again. Everybody would be able to do what they want, serve God the way they want, and we would all be better off. That's what common wisdom is. I certainly hear that all over the place. You know, the book of Judges actually records such a time when that philosophy ruled in the people of God. When organized religion, when the assembly of God's people was almost non-existent in the book of Judges. In fact, the constant refrain, remember what the constant refrain was over and over again? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody got to do whatever they wanted. Nobody judged anybody. There was no church calling anybody to accountability. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And in fact, when you read the book of Judges, what you see has been called a downward spiral of increasing debauchery, depravity, cruelty, wickedness, and evil. Everyone did do what was right in his own eyes. And everyone got worse and worse. And of course, God's solution to that cycle of depravity was the kingdom. What follows the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. When God selects his man, the man after his own heart, David, to be the king over God's people, and God would form his people into a kingdom and stop the increasing and cycling circle of depravity. Well, you know, that's what the church is. The church is the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God, where we promote God's kingdom, where we hold one another accountable, where we love one another, where we serve God in a body that God designed for that purpose, and we can't do it apart from that body. That's God's solution. Who loves the church? Almighty God loves the church. This is His idea, not men's. It's God who designed the church. And it's Jesus who said, "This church will not fail." The church has failed. Jesus has failed. You know, in this text this morning, we see the Apostle Paul loving the church, and you and I need to be reminded how we are to love the church. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you love us so much that you do not leave us to ourselves to figure out how to live for you in this world, but you have set up your church. And as you promised, Lord Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You, Lord Jesus, chose apostles, and you called them to send out ministers and to raise up elders and deacons after them. And that church continues to this day because of your will. And it is your kingdom on earth. And Lord, we need to serve in this church, this body. We need to love this church. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to love you, God. For as we love you, so we love the church. Open this word to us this morning. Let us see your love for us and our call to love you by loving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. This is God's holy word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. Boy, you hear Paul's love for the church in this passage, don't you? Paul expresses his love for the church, and in so doing, he shows us how we are to love the church. So how do we love the church? First, we give thanks to God for the church. We give thanks to God for the church. You see it in verse 8. First, Paul says, first thing I want to talk to you about is, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul thanked God for the public witness of the faith of the church of Rome. He thanked God for them. Now it says, your faith is spoken of. Where was their faith spoken of? Was Herod Agrippa talking about their faith back in Caesarea? Was Pontius Pilate, wherever he was at this time, talking about their faith? Were the other Roman rulers, were the Jews in Alexandria talking about their faith, or the Gentiles in Spain? No. He wasn't meaning any of that. What he means is that Christians throughout the whole Roman Empire, the whole world, knew that there was a church in the capital of the Roman Empire. They knew that in Rome itself there was a church, and they loved it, and they talked about it, and they said, did you hear? There's a church in Rome now. Christians are worshiping Jesus in Rome. And what a blessing that was to them. It reminds me when, I believe it was 1989, when the Berlin Wall came down, remember? And suddenly missionaries got to go into Eastern Europe and Russia for the first time in years. And Christians everywhere were talking about it, and they were excited about it. That the gospel was going back into that, beyond the Iron Curtain, where it had been silenced and kept out of for so long. Also, like maybe 15, 20 years ago, when we first started to hear about that underground church in China, where all these Christians, we found out, were worshiping God. They were doing it in secret because the state would not let them do it. And suddenly every organization was trying to send missionaries to the underground church in China and help them out. Now we find out that there are more Bible-believing Christians in China than there are in America. But the church was talking about it everywhere, right? Because we see what God is doing, and we have an interest in one another, and we love one another, and we love to hear that God is building a church somewhere. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said, your faith is spoken of through the whole world, because that the fact that there was a church in pagan Rome, where the Colosseum was, where all of the gods and goddesses, where the cult of the emperor worship was, that there was a body of believers in Rome. What good news to Christians all over the place. You know, I think too often today, we worry about whether or not we're spoken of, right? We want the church to be spoken of. We want our faith to be known, but we want our faith to be known by the world. We want to be accepted by the world. We want the world to notice us. We want the world to talk about us. We want the world really to like us. And this happens in academia all the time. A Christian will get a degree and then he'll get another one and he'll start to get some respect. He'll start to get some scholars talking about him. And right away, he wants more of that. But the price is always the same. Well, you got to disparage the scriptures. You got to say that, well, you know, we know Luke didn't really, you know, he wasn't right on this part. And, well, you know, the Jews thought this, but that isn't true. And suddenly you have all this scholarly respect as you start to disparage the Word of God. That's a great temptation for scholars. It's a great temptation for us, though, in the church, to want the world to like us. Oh, if only the world would like us. If only CNN would come and say what a good job we're doing. Boy, we'd pat ourselves on the back. You know, the early church didn't do that. We've just finished the book of Acts. We've been preaching through the book of Acts, right, for, I don't know, about 3 years. I haven't added it up. But do you remember seeing the church anywhere interested in what the secular world was saying about them? Do you remember that at all? Was that at all their concern? Were they interested what the Judaizers were doing? Oh, we've got to try to get the Judaizers to like us. Let's tone down the gospel. Is that what Paul did when he went places? Or let's tone down the gospel so that the Romans, who are on their way to the Bacchanalia and all the riotous drinking parties that they like, let's not offend them. Let's try to talk about Jesus in a way that they'll like us. They never did that. They were interested in glorifying God and serving God and helping one another and ministering to one another. Remember, in Jerusalem, the saints were poor and Antioch heard about it and they sent down a love offering to help the saints in Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, they heard that there were Christians in Antioch and so they sent some of their teachers and ministers to go up and to help the church in Antioch to grow in the faith. That's how the church grew. They helped one another. They served one another. They prayed for one another. They loved and visited one another. And let me tell you, it was a lot harder to do it then. Because it would take weeks to go across the empire to visit someone. And you had to take your life into your own hands as you'd get on a boat. Maybe it's going to wreck. Maybe it's not. And you got to be on that boat for 2 weeks to get to the next port to where maybe now finally you can go visit the church. And yet they did it because they loved one another. They gave God thanks for one another. You know, you and I need to thank God for the church, not just for Providence and what God's doing here, but for the other churches in our presbytery, right? They have Dale McLean from First Reformed, to thank God for the work that First Reformed is doing in Penn Hills. And we need to thank God beyond our presbytery to the PCA. We're part of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. Thank God that there were men and women in 1973 who said, we're going to worship God according to the Scriptures. And God, in His grace, raised up a denomination. And we've got churches all across this country now. And beyond the PCA, we need to thank God for the church and the broader Reformed community, to our sister denominations like the OPC and the ARP and the Covenanters and the Continental Reform, like the URC guys, who are worshiping God and believing the Bible the way we believe it and are living for Him. And beyond that, we need to thank God for the Bible-believing churches. I thank God that there are denominations in the Lutheran Church, in the Presbyterian Church, in the Methodist Church, in the Pentecostal Church, in the Baptist Church, where the Word of God is really taught, where sin is really said to be wrong, and where righteousness is really encouraged, and where people are shown that the only way to be saved is by trusting in Christ. Thank God for the church. In this world today, there are many churches, and we need to be thankful to God for them. You know, Paul expressed his thankfulness to God in verses 9 and 10, right? God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was constantly praying for the church, and he wanted to be with them in verse 10. Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to be with the church. That's how he showed his gratitude to God. You and I need to thank God for the church. We need to pray for the church. We need to seek to be with the church, be in the church. Secondly, we love the church as we desire and seek the blessing and fellowship of the church. We love the church as we desire and seek the blessing and the fellowship of the church. Look at verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul longed to be with the church. He longed to be with them so that he could bless them and be blessed by them. I want to look at that in a moment. But I want to just notice that how Paul puts himself under oath in verse 9. Do you see that? For God is my witness. That's Paul saying, you know, basically, maybe the way we'd say it today, I swear to God. This is true. Paul put himself under oath. Well, that's important to notice because at the time of the Reformation, there were some Protestants who misunderstood, misinterpreted Jesus' commandments in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, you know, you're not to swear. Now, Jesus meant you're not to swear frivolously. You're not to just say, I swear to God in common speech. But Jesus in no wise said it was wrong to take oaths. In fact, we see the apostle taking an oath here. We see Jesus at his own trial taking an oath. When they say, I adjure you by God, are you the Son of the Blessed? They're putting him under oath, and he answers. He responds under oath because it was appropriate. And it's appropriate for Christians to be put under oath in marriage vows and in other situations, in official circumstances. And Paul puts himself under oath for what? That he would be able to communicate to this church that he was an official apostle coming to them in truth. That's why he says, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. What does that mean, serve in my spirit? Well, we've seen this repeatedly, right? Spirit, soul, mind, heart, they're really all interchangeable in the scriptures when they're used this way. To refer to that part of us that's not physical. To refer to our spiritual nature. You know, the Bible talks about our spiritual obedience or our spiritual worship. What does that mean? That we are worshiping truly, sincerely from the heart, that we are really obeying God, not just going through the motions, not just eye service, not just pretending, begrudgingly doing it. But no, serving God with our spirits from the heart. Paul's saying, I do that. He served God with his spirit in the gospel. Now this refers back to Paul was an apostle of the gospel, one of the official ones sent by Jesus to minister the gospel. And Paul said, and I do this for real. I do it, and I love to do it. Now, Paul had a sinful nature like ours, and I'm sure there were times he didn't want to get up and he didn't want to go, but he loved God, and he served God truly and really in the gospel. Paul prayed unceasingly for this church because that was part of the apostolic call. It's part of the elders' call. The elders are called to pray for the church. We are to pray for the church. We're all to pray to one another, but it's part of the job description for an elder. We're supposed to be praying for you. Paul prayed unceasingly. He said, God is my witness that I pray unceasingly. I think too oftentimes God is the witness that we pray so little, unfortunately. We don't pray nearly as much as we should. But I want you to see why Paul prayed for them. Notice it in verses 10 and 11. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you. Paul prayed and requested to God, let me go see the Roman Christians. Let me go to the Roman church. Because he longed for them. He longed to be with the church. He longed to go to the church. He longed to see the church. Let me ask you, do you long to be with the church? Do you long to be with the church? Or do you long to be in the world? Boy, I can't wait till Pastor Heupel stops talking so I can go with my worldly friends and do my worldly things. Where's your heart? Do you long to be with the people of God? Do you long to be serving God? Paul wanted to be with them that he could serve them with the administration of his gift, as we'll notice in a minute. He wanted to be with them. That's where his heart was. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What do you treasure? What do you really look forward to? Now, I had a friend of mine who used to say, we work for the weekends. Work is for the fun. I go to work so that I can party on the weekends. His life was about the party. Life was about going out, having fun. That's the way I lived before I was a Christian. You know, life is for the fun. Do as little work as you can so you can have as much fun as possible because we're all going to be worm food soon, so let's do it, right? That's not what Paul lived for. Whether I live or die, I'm going to serve the Lord. He longed to serve the Lord by serving the church. There's really no other way to do it. Do we long for the church? Do we long to be in the church? Are our friends those who are the people of the light? Or are we more comfortable in the darkness? Are we more comfortable with the children of the darkness? What does that say about our hearts? But even though Paul longed to be with them, I want you to see, Paul submitted to the will of God. Look at it in verse 10 again. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Simply because Paul wanted to do it, didn't mean that he did it. Too oftentimes I think today people will say, well, God wants me to be happy, and if I do this, I'll be happy, so God wants me to do this. That's not the way Scripture reasons. That's not the way a person who really loves God reasons. That's not the way the Apostle Paul reasoned. He wanted to be with the church in Rome. He was wrestling in prayer with God. He was trying to find a way in the will of God. He was praying for a long time. He's looking to maybe now at last God will relent and I'll be able to go to Rome because that's where I want to go. But he couldn't do it. Now, I don't believe Paul meant that, well, God was giving me some supernatural inclination that I can't go to Rome. You know, Paul, I say to thee, thou shalt not go to Rome now. That's not what he meant. What Paul meant was he had responsibilities as an apostle, as a minister, as a teacher. And it would be wrong for him to drop those responsibilities and go to Rome, even though he really wanted to. Right? What's going on when Paul's writing this letter? He's in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem to bring a love offering for the poor Jerusalem saints. And it would be irresponsible of Paul to just drop that or to give it to somebody else so that he can go to Rome where he wants to go. I can't do that. It's not God's will for me to be irresponsible. It's not God's will for me to do what I want to do if it means doing something against his word. That can't be God's will. You know, if you're a wife and a mother, it's God's will that you be a godly wife and a godly mother. And therefore, anything that would cause you to not be that can't be his will, right? Same thing for a man. If you're a husband and a father, it's God's will that you be a husband and a father. And you may really want this job over here, but if it means you have to neglect your family, well, that can't be God's will. You know, that we should be wrestling with God's will according to the word of God. Boy, I'd really love to have this job over here. I'd really love to go on this mission. But if it means I have to neglect the responsibilities God's given to me, it can't be his will. Now, when Robin and I were talking about me going into the ministry years ago, because it had never been my intention to do that, and she confessed her fear of being a minister's wife because she saw growing up in the church that there were people, there were missionaries, who ran off to some foreign mission field because God was calling them, and they abandoned their families. They literally left their wife and children in America because God said they got to go to this other country. Now, that's a sin. Because if they have a wife and a family, they cannot neglect them to so-called serve God. They were not serving God. They were serving themselves. You cannot seek God's will. It cannot be God's will for you to do something that you want if it means you have to sin to do it, if it means you have to be irresponsible to do it, if it means you have to neglect something that God has called you to because you're in it. And that's what Paul meant. He was not going to run off to Rome when it wasn't God's will because he had responsibilities to the churches. And until God freed up time for him, he knew it wasn't God's will. So also for us. We can't do things unless God has allowed us to do them. And that includes the fun too, right? I mean, I love to go golfing. I don't get to go a whole lot anymore. And I would love to go more. But if it means I have to neglect what I'm doing, if I have to neglect my studies, if I have to neglect my ministry, I know it's God's will that I not golf that day. Now, if I can just talk Jerry and some of these retired guys into having pastoral care out on the golf course, maybe I can rationalize someone. But no, I mean, but it's true, right? I mean, yeah, sure, it's great to enjoy God's world and to enjoy times of recreation, but to make sure everything's done decently, to make sure that we're not doing things apart from God's will. But we need to be longing for the church, desiring the blessing and fellowship of the church, and it is God's will that you be in his church because Jesus said that. You know, I want to save it for the next point. My third point this morning, we love the church. We love the church by seeking to pay our debt of serving in the church. We love the church by seeking to pay our debt of serving in the church. Where do I get this? Look at verse 14 and 15. I am a debtor, Paul says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. That's just a way of characterizing everybody. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You know, I think that's interesting. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I thought they were already Christians. I thought the gospel was the 2-minute come to Jesus message. They're already Christians. Why does Paul want to go to Rome to preach the gospel? Shouldn't he be going to Spain or somewhere where it hasn't been preached yet? Isn't this interesting? This is the second time in 15 verses in this letter where we clearly see the gospel is not this minimalized view of a tiny little doctrine about salvation. The gospel is the whole word of God, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul said, verses 1 and 2 of the text, that he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which I said last time was what? The Old Testament? The gospel was the Old Testament? That's who what the prophets talked about in the Scriptures, which was the Old Testament? This whole thing is gospel, beloved. All of it. It's from God. It's good news. Whether it's talking about promises or commands, whether it's consolations or threatenings, we need it all. It's all from God for us, and it's all gospel. And that's what Paul meant. He meant he wanted to preach the word of God to the Romans. And he calls it the gospel because that's what it is. But what I want you to notice here especially, that Paul said that he was in debt to preach this gospel. Remember, Paul was called as an apostle. One of the main things that the apostles were ministers of the gospel. So it was Paul's debt to use that gift. He was indebted to the church to minister his gift to the church. Think about that. Paul had a debt that he had to pay. He had to pay it or he was going to be not paying his debts, whatever the word is for that. Help me now.
Delinquent.
That's the second time you've helped me today. Delinquent. Do you want to be? Well, the point is, you know, okay, we're not apostles, right? But we're all in the church. And God gives gifts to people in his church, right? And if he gives you a gift in the church, you are supposed to serve with that gift. We are in debt to the church. Do you ever think of it that way? I have a debt to Providence. Or those of you, I know we have some visitors with us for Ashley's baptism, that you're in debt to your church. You're in debt to your church. I have a debt that's on the books that I better be making regular payments on. I mean, we should look at it that way. Because that's the way the Apostle Paul saw it. This is how we love the church, by paying our debts, by serving in the church. Paul wanted to serve and pay his debt. We see it very clearly in verses 11 and 12. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That was his debt. So that you may be established. Now, sometimes this verse is taken to say, well, the Roman church wasn't really a church yet because Paul hadn't gone there and they haven't been given some supernatural charismatic gift. That's not what the text means. We know that. Not that it's not true that the apostles did, through the laying on of their hands, impart the Holy Spirit in supernatural ways. That's why Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8 wanted to buy that power, because he saw it. He saw when the apostle laid hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit with supernatural signs and wonders going along with it. And so, yeah, the apostles did do that, but that's not what the text is talking about. And we know it from the grammar. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And then we have this phrase in the Greek, that is, which tells us, this is what I mean, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That's what Paul meant. That I may impart to you some gift that you may be established. What I mean is, that I might be encouraged by your faith, that you might be encouraged by my faith. That both of us would serve one another. Now think about what that means. That means that the inspired apostle Paul, who wrote half the books of the New Testament, is saying, I need the church. I need my faith encouraged by common, ordinary Christians. I need it to walk with Jesus in this world. That's what the apostle is saying. Notice it. That I may be encouraged. He even puts himself first. That I may be strengthened. That I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Paul needed it. You and I need the church. Yes, we're indebted to the church, but we need the church because we're being served by other Christians as they use their gifts. Do you realize there's not a Christian in this room that can't help you in your walk? There's not a single one. And you're not going to be helped by them unless you're in the church, using your gifts, and having them use their gifts with you, and we need one another. What's the theme verse of our church? What do we have on our bulletin every week? Ephesians Chapter 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." But if you read the very next verse, "from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what you supply, by what you supply, by what you supply." That's how we grow up into the head. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share," the debt that we have. Every part doing its share causes growth of the body. How do we grow? Together. But that's uncomfortable. But sometimes I don't like it. Yeah, that's what growth is. If it was growth in your sin, then go out to the, you know, sinful places and sin all you want. But in righteousness, it takes effort. In righteousness, yes, I'm a burden, you're a burden, and together we carry one another's burdens and we grow. And there's no other way to do it. Because Jesus doesn't have a plan B. He said, "I will build my church." And if you're not part of that, you are not part of what He's doing. You have no reason to hope in God at all. Because you've cut yourself off from the head. Because the body's connected to the head. And if you don't love the body, then you love a severed head. Which is gruesome and horrible. And not what Jesus would want. And so fourthly and lastly, how do you love the church? You love the church by loving Jesus. You love the church by loving Jesus. People wonder why Paul wanted to go to the Roman church. Was it to give them something? Was it to get something back from them? Well, he's going to the capital. He can have influence now. Sometimes apostles went to evangelize in a new place to bring an offering to settle disputes. But Paul wanted to go very clearly in this passage. First, he wants to tell them. He wants to go because he loves them. He loves the church. And he loved the church because he loved Jesus. Paul understood what 1 John tells us over and over and over again. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Beloved, I could keep reading in John because there's a lot more verses like that. If you love Jesus, you'll love the church. In fact, you only love Jesus as much as you love the church. May God grant that you and I would love Jesus, that we would love the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to build up your church, that you, Holy Spirit, are operative in your church, that you will never let your church fail. In fact, you said the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your word and spirit that we will continue until the end. Father, we don't know how many days we have left on this earth. Father, we don't know how long you will continue to build up Providence. But we pray that as each one of us draw breath here, that we will be faithful to love your church, to serve in your church wherever we are serving. Because we love you. And therefore we love your body. Lord, help us to see that truth, to have that love. Give us that grace, we pray, that we could be glorifying you in this world and fulfilling the very reason that we live, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the final hymn.